We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word which, in grace and love and mercy, you have given to us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us and reveal the treasures which are hidden in it, as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of Him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 38, up to Jerusalem. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. When the Holy Spirit tells us that Jesus went up to Jerusalem, he's not kidding. Jericho was located some 1,000 feet below sea level. Jerusalem was located more than 2,000 feet above sea level. So when you went from the one place to the other, Jericho to Jerusalem, you were going up. When you went from Jerusalem to Jericho, you were going down. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which beat him and robbed him and left him half dead. He was going down. Jesus is going up. Jerusalem originally was the city of God. And the temple was the house of God, where he was prayed to and worshipped. The Pharisees had changed all that. It had now become a den of thieves. But twice in his ministry, in the beginning of his ministry and just recently toward the end of his ministry, Christ had driven the money changers out of the temple. And now he's going up to Jerusalem. He went before them like a captain of an army. He's leading the way. He's going up. He went before, and the rest followed him. We're about a week away now from the crucifixion. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And okay, so we have no idea right now where Bethphage was located. We do know where Bethany was located. It's still in existence, and tourists go there every year. Not very long ago, Lazarus had been raised from the dead near Bethany. And this took place almost literally within a bow shot of the holy city, Jerusalem. It wasn't done in some dark corner of Galilee. It was done in visible sight of Jerusalem. And no sooner had Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead than some that were there and witnessed it went into Jerusalem and reported this to the VIPs. So they knew about it. And there were many people in the cemetery that day that were witnesses of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus was a popular figure in those days. People wanted to see the guy who had been dead for 4 days and raised to life, and probably ask him some questions that we would like to ask if we had been there. What was it like? What did you see? Well, Scripture tells us nothing about that. But Jesus sent two disciples. And so why send two? He had 12 of them. They were all 12 with him. He sent two. And two is the number of witness. We know that. We don't know who the two were, but we know who wasn't one of the two. It wasn't Judas Iscariot. From here on in, Jesus deliberately hides things from the disciple who was looking for the chance to betray him. And Jesus knew that. It's a terrible thing to cross swords with the living God. So he sent these two disciples saying, and this is well known to us, "Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, upon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither." Now this is important, that no one had ever ridden this colt. He wasn't broken in. Other scripture tells us that his mother was with him, and that was a calming effect on him. So loose him, it's almost like he was being tied there waiting for Jesus to come. You get that impression. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him, thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. So they that were sent went their way, and are we surprised at this? They found even as he said unto them. The surprise would be if they didn't find him that way. Here the Son of God shows in his human form that he's also true God. He knows what's going to be happening. He knows where the colt is going to be. He knows that the believers that own that colt are going to loose him and let him come to Christ. He knows all this. So they went their way and they found, as he had said unto them, and as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. So you see the control here in this incident that Jesus Christ has over his creation. And we've seen this before. Many times we've seen this before. But here, okay, they brought him, the colt, and they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. This is a celebration that just took place unexpectedly for a lot of the people that were there. And had we been there, we would have done the same thing. It was a natural reaction. There were many people that were with Jesus on this trip from Jericho to Jerusalem because they were going to celebrate the Passover. And that was the greatest feast of the Jews, well, one of three. And everybody, every Jew worth his salt, tried with all he could to get to this Passover once a year. Some even came from foreign countries to do it. It was a very happy time. It pointed back to the time when the children of Israel were delivered from slavery down in Egypt. And at 12 midnight, the angel of death came through the whole country. Egypt is a large country. They came through the whole country. And there wasn't one house that night that didn't have one dead in it. At 12 midnight, there was an exception. The house of the Jews had blood on the doorposts. It wasn't just any blood. It was the blood of the Passover lamb. And when the angel of death saw the blood there, he would pass over that house and not strike. You couldn't find a more prevalent and important time in the whole year in the Holy Land in those days. So there were a lot of people there. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, we've heard of the Mount of Olives before, and we'll hear of it again. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King, capital K, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven." He's going to make that peace through his death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This was a joyous parade. We've seen nothing like it. Even the Rose Bowl parade couldn't compare to this. And Jesus was accepted now as a king. This was not the first time. But this is the first time that he accepted it. He's a king going to receive his kingdom. And he's being praised for it. So, to kind of wrap this up a little bit, we'll do a little bit of a word study on the colt, which to some of us is, well, he's not the main one in the picture, that's Jesus, but he's the one, the colt, that gives Jesus a ride into the holy city. The only colt ever to do this. And we look at some references. We find out from the Old Testament that asses, are called jackasses, we'll call them that, they were an unclean animal by nature. And in Job chapter 11, verse 12, we are compared to an ass. For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. Unclean. Here's another one of these verses, when you look at it with the eyes of faith and with the Holy eyes that the Holy Spirit opens for us, is the doctrine of eternal damnation, really. We were conceived and born in sin. So let's put it, the doctrine of original sin. That's what it is. The colt, the ass, was an unclean animal. And when we were born into the world, in our nature, we were unclean. That's the teaching of Scripture. And you look at the ass throughout the Old Testament, there's not much good about it. Not much said. First mention, it's interesting, we can look at a very famous chapter in Genesis for five things now concerning this ass. And not surprisingly, it's found in Genesis 22. Genesis 22 is famous for this fact, that it's the first occurrence of the word love in Scripture. God's command to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Love. Father loves the son. And so, okay, so Genesis 22 verse 3 now, we find out that the ass was a beast of burden. And sometimes it carried very, very heavy burdens. 22 verse 3 of Genesis, Abraham rose up early in the morning to obey the command of God to sacrifice his son and saddled his ass. It's got a saddle on there. And took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. So the ass was carrying the wood upon which the son was to be sacrificed. So he's part of the key here, key thing. The ass did not accompany Abraham and Isaac to the place of worship. He had to stay behind. And the reason why he stayed behind Because he's an unclean animal. And the two servants had to stay behind either. They didn't get to see what was going to happen. It was only the Father and the Son. Genesis 22, verse 5, Abraham said unto his young men, these are the two servants, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So this is, he's excluded from worshiping God. And the fulfillment of this, of course, was when Jesus was on the cross and some of his disciples were there watching. His mother Mary was there watching for the first 9 hours, from 9 o'clock till 12 noon. And they watched and they saw and they heard. But then came the mysterious darkness. The whole world was covered with darkness, just like the plague down in Egypt, a plague of darkness. This was an intense darkness. You couldn't see a thing. So the event that unfolded was only witnessed by the Father sacrificing his Son. We will never, ever, even in eternity, we will never, ever fully comprehend the act of love between the Father and the Son toward us. It was witnessed by no one, not even the angels. And the only clue we have was that of the seven times that Jesus spoke on the cross, only one time did he speak during those 3 hours of darkness. And what he said was this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We'll never fully comprehend that. Spoken from the depths of hell, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So, the ass was a beast of burden. And Genesis 49, verse 14 says this, Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. So, the ass carried two burdens. The unclean animal carried two burdens. The same two burdens that you and I carried when we were born into the world. And they're called sin. One burden is the sin of commission. That's the things that we do that we're not supposed to do. And the other burden is the sin of omission, things that we're supposed to do that we don't do. And they're very, very heavy burdens. And even after you're forgiven, the burdens, and the older you get, the heavier the burdens become. And the more the love of Jesus increases for taking those burdens away. His offer to us is this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. These are heavy, heavy, heavy burdens. Okay, they're shut out from service to God. They couldn't worship God. Deuteronomy 22, verse 10 says this, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. When you hook up two animals to plow, one of them had better not be an ass. You don't plow with an ox and an ass together. You don't do that. In the worship service of the Christian church, and it's been that way from all the way through Scripture, hypocrites sneak in. They're asses. They sneak in to think they can worship God. He won't do it. He won't take it. They're shut out. They're lost by nature. We got a good example. This is 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3. The asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son, Saul, take now one of the servants with thee, arise and go seek the asses. So the father here, Kish, told Saul to take some servants and go find the lost asses. And he looked and looked and looked and looked and looked, and he couldn't find them. And this is the one that's going to be the first king of Israel. He couldn't find them. There's one that can. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords can. Through his Holy Spirit, he seeks out the lost ones and brings them home. And then the last reference, I believe, of the ass in the Old Testament is Zechariah 9, verse 9, which is quoted in the New Testament. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So, talk about a place of honor. Arising from the depths of the worst to the very, very best, giving the Son of God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a ride, a peaceful ride. People yelling and shouting and everything going on, cutting down palm branches and throwing them in the way, and this colt that has never been risen is very calm and collected. And he gives his Savior a quiet ride into Jerusalem. So, okay, a couple final thoughts here. It's interesting that in Genesis chapter 16, verse 9, the King James, or the Amplified Bible, rather, Amplified Bible, Genesis 16, verse 12, reads this way. And Ishmael shall be as a wild ass among men. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall live to the east and on the borders of all his kinmen. The interesting thing here is Ishmael shall be as a wild ass, unclean. Ishmael was born with an Egyptian mother. Abraham was his father. But he had an Egyptian mother. Isaac was also born of Abraham. Ishmael and Isaac had the same father, but they did not have the same mother. Isaac was born of Sarah, the virgin, and she was a type of the Virgin Mary in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. And Isaac had been born either 13 or possibly 14 years before Isaac was born. So Ishmael is much older than Isaac and stronger than Isaac. And when Isaac was weaned, Abraham threw a party for that. That was an important date. The weaning of a Jewish child usually was from 4 to 5 years old. So more than likely, Isaac was 4 or 5 years old when his father and mother threw a party for him. That would put Ishmael at 17 or 18 years old. This is important. Genesis 21, verses 9 and 10, Sarah looked out, and what did she see? Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had born unto Abraham. Hagar is the Egyptian one. Mentioned here, Hagar, born of Hagar the Egyptian, she had born unto him, unto Abraham. Her son was mocking Isaac, a big bully, mocking. And she said unto wherefore Sarah said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even Isaac. Abraham didn't want to do it. For 13 or 14 years, Abraham and Sarah had thought that Ishmael was the promised seed. How wrong they were. But there was a love there, between Abraham and Ishmael, and probably Sarah too, until this time. And Abraham didn't want to do it. And God said, do what Sarah said. Get rid of this guy and his mother. Kick him out. So they did. There's more here than at first meets the eye. In the New Testament, and this often happens. This is why we do word study. A lot of times you find out the seeds that were in the Old Testament are growing to big trees in the New Testament. And here in Galatians chapter 4, verses 29 and 20-30, we have this. This is the Holy Spirit. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. That's what the mocking was. It was a persecution. This big bully, 17, 16, 17, or 18 years old, persecuting a 4 or 5 year older. What a bully. And he's persecuting him. And so even so it is now. This thing has been happening over and over and over again. And every elect child of God experiences this one way or the other. We are being persecuted by the children of the devil, every single one of us. Sometimes without even maybe being noted, we don't really notice it. It may only be a thought, or it may be more. Who knows? But this is what God said. This is happening. This is why, thank God, the children of the devil are going to be thrown into hell, and a great gulf is going to be fixed so they can't cross it into the kingdom of heaven. Thank God for that. We'll rejoice visibly when we see this. Thank God. Otherwise, heaven wouldn't be heaven. It would be hell, the whole thing. So, okay. So, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free. Translation. Take the devil and all of his wicked angels and all of his wicked children and throw them down into the fiery pit of hell and put a great gulf fixed between heaven and hell so they can't cross it. And we'll thank God when we see that happen. Okay. Quickly, you can do more on this on your own. You know how to do it. Exodus 13:13. The firstborn of man is classed with the firstling of an ass. So, if you're a farmer and you've got some asses running around and you see the first one, and then you have some children, and the first son that is born is classed by the Holy Spirit with the first ass that was born. They're They're together. And when was supposed to happen? Both must be redeemed with a lamb. That's interesting. It's repeated for double emphasis in Exodus 34, verse 20. But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, so the farmer says, well, I'm not going to waste a lamb on this ass. I'm not going to do it. Okay, if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn among the children of Israel shalt thou redeem. So the ass was an unclean animal. And it could be saved, but only if a lamb died in its place. Picturesque, isn't it? I can't vouch for this, but it has been mentioned by people who have looked into this very deeply, that there are 28 asses which are separately spoken of in Scripture. There's asses that were lost. Well, we don't know how many there were. They were so, but these were specific asses, specific ones, 28 of them. And this is interestingly able to be compared with the 28 things described in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8. So I'm going to read those quickly to end this sermon. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8, the 28 times, possibly compared to the 28 specific mentions of an ass in the Old Testament. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. These are the 28 times. We can relate to every single one of them during our lifetime here on this earth. And we think of the curse that was put on the creation when Adam rebelled against God. But that's not the end of the story. Continuing, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? You lose it all. I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. But then this, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. And this is for that very small elect. The very small remnant washed by the blood of the Lamb. And everything that comes our way is sent by the Father in love And there's a blessing in it because of the precious blood of the Son of God.